Will you bow with me? Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this day, this beautiful day. Thank you for all the blessings you've given us. Lord, we ask that you will continue to bless us this day and bless this money that we're about to receive and the folks who give it. I pray these things in Jesus Christ's holy name. Amen.
Thank you. we welcome you in the name of our Lord and Savior this beautiful Sunday morning. As a farmer, I'm thrilled to see the sun after 8 inches of rain. Didn't think I'd ever say that this spring after last year's drought, but I would pray that you would pray that we might have sun because we now need to plant a crop. It's plain to see this morning that I'm not Elder Richard Sanders. I'm Elder Alan Owings. And on the rostrum this morning, bringing the invocation, we have Teacher Glenn Hughes on the end. Elder Jonah Bates will be bringing the message. And Priest Peter Tripp will be bringing the benediction. Peggy Shear is playing the piano. And Jennifer Jeffries is bringing the special music. And we thank Jennifer for joining us this morning. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew, the 5th chapter, starting with the 16th verse. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Nay, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before the world that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Would you turn in your hymns to hymn number 3, Great and Marvelous Are Thy Works.
Please bow with me. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come for you at this time, and we would just invite your Spirit to be with us. And we just pray that you would bless us, give us direction and guidance. May you bless our brother Jonah as he brings your word to us. And that it would be found in each and every one of us in our hearts that we would love thee more this day. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Thank you.
I'm going to be taking my scripture reading this morning from the book of from the letter of James, and we're going to start in verse 2. And he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into many afflictions, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing."
Thank you.
First off, I want to thank Jennifer for the wonderful music. It really set the, not just the mood, but the theme, actually, for the words that I'm going to be bringing to you from the Lord today. And I really humbly pray that the Lord will be the one that speaks through me today and also inside of you. So we learn from Section 50 of the Doctrine and Covenants that it's the Spirit that speaks through the teacher and is the Spirit that is also in the hearers. And when the Spirit of truth is in both, we're edified in one, because the Lord is glorified in each of us. And so my prayer for you today is that the Holy Spirit would come and dwell in your hearts to be able to understand the words, and that we all could be edified today. I'm going to ask your forgiveness because every once in a while I'm probably going to have to cough, and I hope I don't actually cough into the microphone because it'll be really loud. I've just been kind of under the weather this week, and my voice isn't completely up to par. If I ever start speaking softly, too softly for anyone to hear, just give me my grandpa's got it. Just give me the ear, and let me know that I need to put the volume up again. I read this verse from the beginning of James because it's come to mean a lot to me lately about the trials and the things we go through. And the reason I want to center my message this morning around that is because it's become apparent to me what the Lord is trying to do in my life and how hard that is for Him sometimes to accomplish. Now, when we look at the plans that the Lord has for us, in Jeremiah, the Lord tells him, he's talking to the children of Israel, he's like, I know the plans I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And he knows the plans that he has for each and every one of us. But today I want to talk about sometimes in our lives when we can't quite see how the things that the Lord is doing to us are going to prosper us. I want to share a testimony to begin this time. Years ago, and it's weird to say that now, I was in Zion's League when I was in high school. and we were going out to the West Coast, and we're going to be doing some ministry in some branches through Washington and Oregon and down through, I think we reached the northern part of California and then cut back east and did some ministry, some branches back to the Independence area. And we had got to the Washington branch, and I think it's, what is the capital of Washington? I don't remember. Well, I guess it's not the capital of Washington. Whatever is right next to the border of Oregon, they have like Vancouver. Two cities. Vancouver, that's not even the capital. But there's a branch there of the church. And we stayed, the way that we did Zion's League trips in those days was a lot of times we'd ask the branch, because we had a big group, we'd ask the branch if we would be able to just kind of sleep in their building. We'd bring our own sleeping bags and things, and then we'd go out and visit in their homes, we'd minister to them, we'd do a service project, and we'd usually put on a service for the branch. And this was about the time between visiting in the homes and doing a service project and doing the service for the branch the next day. And so we had some downtime, and some people were playing soccer outside on the field and stuff. And for about 2 days, I felt about as bad as I do right now. I was feeling really sick. It was an upper respiratory thing. It was really making me, I don't know if you guys have ever felt this, but your joints just, you feel like you can't move at all. And I'm getting nods from some people that may be more frequent than just being sick. But I was feeling really, really bad. And I wanted to be a part of everything that was going on. And I had been signed up. We switched who was going to do testimonies for each service. And I had been signed up for the next day to bear testimony. And I was thinking in my mind, how in the world can I bear a testimony if I can't even talk, I can't even get a word out without it squeaking and hurting my throat so bad. And I was getting really frustrated. And I went out to play soccer with some friends on the field out there. And as we were playing soccer, someone came by, and it was a complete accident, but they kicked me right in the foot, and it hurt really bad. And I'm laying there on the ground, and I start thinking, oh, that is it. You know, I am done. And I march back into the branch building, and I go and sit on my my sleeping bag, and I just kind of have a pity party for myself, and I'm like, you know, the one thing after another, you know, I'm sick, and then I get kicked, and, you know, oh, blah, blah, blah. And I was really, really self-centered at that point. And a friend of mine named Isaiah Johnson came in from playing soccer, and he sat down next to me on the sleeping bag there, and for a while he didn't even say anything, and it was kind of awkward. I was like looking at him, and he started to shake, and he started to weep, and I was like, going on, Isaiah? And I didn't know if he had some burden to share with me or anything like that. And it took him a while. It took him about 5 minutes before he was actually able to speak. And when he got himself under control, he looked at me and he said, Jonah, the Lord has a message for you. And immediately, I was just humbled. And I was like, what is it? And he said, the Lord put on my heart by the influence of his Holy Spirit to tell you things from him. And the first thing he wanted to tell you is that he's not pleased with your attitude. And he wants to tell you that if you'll put your trust in him, that he will do the work and that he will be glorified and that you will be benefited. The rest of the message went on to tell me that what I needed to do, what the Lord required of me, was just to go out and minister and not to take thought for my physical body. It was very humbling, to say the least. I got out of that room realizing that I'd had the completely wrong point of view on how we were supposed to minister. And that night we had a dinner with the people from the branch to kind of get to know them a little better as a group before we had the service with them the next morning. And instead of staying in the room like I was planning on doing, I decided to go out and just talk to them. And I went out, and guess what? My voice was terrible. I couldn't barely speak. I was in pain, but I was all smiles, and I really had joy. And it was a joy, even though I couldn't even converse with anybody, to just be with them and to bask in the Holy Spirit as we had fellowship with each other. The branch people got to know me and realized that, you know, I was really sick. And so the next morning, we get to the service, and I wake up in the morning, and I'm like, Lord, is this the... is this the day that I'll be healed? And very quickly I realized that I was not healed yet. My throat was still terribly sore. And we went into the service, and the whole time I'm just thinking, you know, Lord, do whatever work you had planned to do. We're singing, and I sound like a frog. And we got to the song right before I was supposed to share a testimony. And right at that song, something changed. And you know, you guys that know me know that I really like to sing. And all of a sudden, I could sing. And it got to the end of the song. I went up to share my testimony. It sounded perfectly normal. My voice was okay. It didn't hurt one bit. I get back in the place to sing with everybody. And boom, my voice goes back to hoarse. And I couldn't even get a note out. And I thought about that, and it was just so amazing to me. People came up afterwards and they're like, your testimony touched me so much. But what touched me more was we heard you last night not even able to speak. And now after the service, you can't even talk. But for that testimony, the Lord gave you the strength to talk. And I realized the Lord would be glorified in that. Not only that, some of the elders had ministered to me after that service, because we were going to be moving on to another place that evening. And lo and behold, I was completely healed of the stuff that had been ailing me for a couple days. and didn't have it at all. What I found out later was the Lord was actually preparing me, because later on, while we were in our big 15-passenger van, we drove through a cloud, a cloud of smoke, where people had been burning vegetation on the side of the road, and I don't know if they knew or not, but they had been burning poison ivy in their little fire on the side of the road, and the only people in the van that had their windows open were people in the back seat, and so everyone that was in the back seat woke up the next morning completely covered in poison ivy, not only covered, but covered in poison ivy, so much so that we had to stop along the way and get a prescription for some steroids to take care of the swelling. And the Lord had been preparing me because, you know, if I'd had that same attitude that I'd had before, when I got that poison ivy, I wouldn't have been able to do anything. Not only that, but when we got home from the trip, I was supposed to go straight to Mammoth Camp to be a counselor. CIT. No, I was still in high school. I was a camper. But I was teaching class. That's what I remember. And that would have just ruined my week if I'd had that same attitude. But instead, the Lord showed me that there was something better. There was a different attitude. I needed to realize what He was trying to do. And I want to let you in on a secret. What the Lord was trying to do was not just show that He could heal me. What the Lord was really trying to do was change me. In the scriptures, it talks about how God, He looked down on humankind, and we have all this sin, and it causes us so much hurt and pain, and finally, a result of that sin is that we will have physical death, what it calls temporal death. And it says that the Lord said it was not expedient that He should save us from this temporal death. But what was expedient was that He save us from the spiritual death. The death that would come inside of ourselves if we did not change and learn to love Him and love others as ourselves. The death where we would be in continual separation from Him and the joy that He wants to give us because of the choices we're making in our life. And I want us to remember that. We're all different ages in this room. And I know that I've been substitute teaching at the Columbia Public School District recently, and it's just reiterated to my mind that teenagers believe that they are completely invincible, and that nothing will ever hurt them, and that they will never die. And as you start to live life, you start to realize that that's not true, and that the same thing that comes on every person will come on you as well. We start to realize that our bodies don't always work the way that they used to. You know, and I'm saying this as the ripe old age of 24, you know, just turned it a couple weeks ago. But, you know, we are all different ages in here, and we realize this to different degrees. We realize that in this world we have sufferings and trials, a lot of them physical, a lot of them temporal. But what the Lord said to us was it wasn't expedient that He save us from those things. What He's really trying to do is save us inside. Save who we are, because that is what's most important. This world that we live in right now is a lot like school. I've been realizing this so much more, subbing, that the world that we live in is created. This world we live in is a product of the atonement of Jesus Christ. This isn't the way the world was supposed to be. We talked about this a little bit in class. The world was supposed to be a place where we would have everything provided that we needed, where we would, we would have complete control over the way things ended up and worked. This world that we live in right now is obviously not that world. After Adam and Eve sinned, it said that they would have to work by the sweat of their brow to bring forth the fruit of the land, to be able to bring nourishment to themselves. The law of death came onto the world. And I want to talk a little bit about that, because Jesus says in the book of Genesis that there was a type and a shadow in all things, a pattern in all things, that everything that is temporal, or what we call physical, is a symbol of things that are spiritual. I talked about this at sacrament, but I want to talk about it today in terms of just our everyday lives. What do we do every day that if we didn't do it, we'd die? Oh, this is a question, actually. So, breathe. What? Eat. Those are good things. Drink water. One of the things that that I want you to understand is that we take into ourselves things that are not us, and we make them a part of us. Now, with food, I want to focus specifically on that. Going out hunting with my brother and my dad made me realize something that I had never really realized before, and I think it's because we live in the age of supermarkets and those kind of things, that every single thing that we eat is the product of something giving up its life. All the way back, and you can go all the way back to the fact that the sun is dying, giving up what it is to provide energy to the earth, to give the plants, you know, on and on and on and on. All these things are a symbol of the fact that we humans right now in this life have no life in us, except for the fact that Jesus Christ gives up his life for us, and we partake of that. We've talked about this before, but the point of life right now is not to have an easy life. It's not to have comfort. It's not to have any of those things. What God is trying to do inside of us is have us take inside of ourselves who he is, so that we will be ready when we get out of this life for what's to come. It's such a struggle with children who do not want to learn to try to get them to understand that you're not just trying to force them to do something they don't want to do. You're literally trying to prepare them for when they get out of school. All life will not be like school. You will not have the meals provided for you. You will not be able to come to school and have people who say, oh, well, that wasn't very nice, Jimmy. You need to apologize to so-and-so. You know, life is not always like that. And to prepare them for after school, you have lessons and you have examples and all of these things to try to make them who they need to be for when they get out of school. That's what this physical life is all about. That's what this life, this world that we live in, is all about. It's supposed to be teaching us a lesson. It's supposed to be raising up. And God, I believe, very firmly sees us all as children. He looks at us and the things that we care about. You know, I sent a first grader to the safe seat the other day because he was being naughty in class. And he started crying. And I realized, for a first grader, the safe seat is one of the worst things you could, like, it actually means something to them. You know, for me, it's just another chair. I needed to get them away from the rest of the kids so that they weren't disrupting everything. But, you know, it really meant something to him, and it was hard on him. Like, and I see that as kind of cute. The Lord looks down at a lot of the things that we give care to in this life. He's like, well, guys, it's not really that important. And then he looks at some of the things that we slave over, some of the things that we spend ourselves for. In the book of Isaiah, he says, wait a second. Why are you spending your money for that which is not bread? Why are you spending your labors for that which does not edify? Because what we practice right now is who we are in the future. I want to get back to the theme that I had in my testimony before. There have been many times when I prayed to the Lord and I've received things from him that have been glorious. Understandings, enlightenment, direction, all those things. And there have also been times, and I don't want a show of hands, but I think everyone could concur in here, where I've prayed to the Lord and I felt like it wasn't even heard. Where I felt like I didn't receive anything at all. And in those times in my life, I was trying to think, you know, why is God not answering me? What is his purpose behind this? I know that he can answer. I've had these other testimonies in the past. What makes now any different? And when thinking about that, every single time that has taken place, I've come to the same conclusion, that the Lord is trying to change something in me. And this comes through to an understanding that the Lord gave me about fasting recently. And the Doctrine and Covenants actually talks about fasting and says that when we fast, this is in section 50, we shouldn't, it shouldn't be like, well, this is from Isaiah, it shouldn't be like a person just abasing themselves. It shouldn't be going about and, you know, not eating food so that maybe you can show God that, you know, you're really serious about this and, you know, I'm not going to eat until you answer me, Lord. You know, that's not the way that fasting is supposed to be. What the Lord says in the Doctrine and Covenants is, this is fasting and prayer, or in other words, rejoicing and prayer. And he equates the two. He says that fasting is rejoicing. And I wondered at that for a really long time. And it came to a point last year where Morgan and I were fasting every Tuesday for different things that the Lord put on our hearts. And we came to one Tuesday, and we were in the middle of our fast. That was farther in the middle, about three quarters of the way through. We were getting ready for our Tuesday night study group class. And I was hit with the hardest headache ever. And I was thinking, Lord, why? I am in the middle of a fast to you. And why do I have this headache? And it hurt really bad. And I was thinking, you know, if I had probably eaten today, I probably wouldn't be having this this headache. My body responds really dramatically to things like lack of sleep, lack of water, and lack of food. Very dramatically to those things. Very important things in my life. Yes, obviously. But I, not having that for that day, my body responded, and I was pleading with the Lord, and I said, Lord, what is the purpose of this? Why am I fasting? Why would you ask me to give up food so that my petition would be more acceptable to you? And what the Lord showed me, and what I want to grant to you today, is the understanding that fasting was all about practice. Fasting is about finding your joy in the Lord. In our lives right now, we think we find joy in a lot of things. I've eaten some really good burgers. One time when I was in California with George Thomas, we went to this place called Hodad's, and it has probably the most amazing burger that I've ever eaten in the entire world. I thought that made me pretty happy. But did that burger give me joy? And the answer is no. That burger didn't give me joy. It was momentary pleasure. It tasted great. The Lord says in the Doctrine and Covenants that he gave all of these things, the fruits and, you know, all the pleasant things for the enjoyment of man. It was created for our enjoyment. But these things can't give us joy. And what fasting does is it gets rid of our misattribution of where we get joy from. I use the word misattribution because it's a word commonly used in relationship studies. They've shown that, this is just a funny illustration, people who walk across a really rickety bridge where their blood starts pounding, their, you know, your adrenaline rushes and stuff, if they're interviewed by someone afterwards and a checklist questioning them about different experiences they had on the bridge, if they're asked right after they get interviewed, what do you think about the attractiveness of the person that interviewed you? People that went across a straight bridge that was just easy will say, you know, I didn't really notice. A lot of times the people that went across the rickety bridge that was really, you know, dangerous will say, yeah, they were pretty attractive. And guess what they're doing? They're misattributing the feelings that they were having from the danger of the bridge and all of those things towards the person that interviewed them. And the Lord does not want that. I had an experience with a friend of mine. We were able to do a mission trip to Africa. And when this friend of mine came back, a couple of years down the road, their life was in shambles. And they came to me and they started talking to me and they were like, you know, I just wish I could go back to Africa. Like, I just felt such, you know, so good there. It was just like the Holy Spirit was there. And in my mind, I'm thinking, did that have anything to do with Africa? And the answer was no. There wasn't anything inherent in Africa that made that person happy. And actually, there were quite a few things that, from their point of view, comfort-wise, would our trip there wasn't the most comfortable thing in the world. But they had joy there because of what we were doing. Because we were doing a work for the Lord and sharing His gospel, and that's what gave them joy. But they misattributed it. They thought it was because of Africa, and they wanted to go back. And I was able to share with them that even here in the United States, doing the same things, you know, wherever we are, you can still have that same joy. Fasting is about practicing finding your joy in the Lord and not attributing it to food. The reason the Lord does it with food is because it's obviously the main thing we misattribute our happiness to. Every single day we know we need food. But sometimes we forget what food comes from. Everything, single thing we eat and we take into ourselves is a gift of the broken body and spilt blood of Jesus Christ. We symbolize it in a ritual way when we partake of the sacrament. But you have to understand that this world around us is the broken body of Jesus Christ trying to reach out to us. He is trying to enlighten us through the world about His grace. And so, to remind us of this, He asks us to take a time where we don't eat. Not so that we can abase ourselves and say, God, look how much I'm suffering. You should really answer my prayers now. But so that we can be changed inside. Now, with fasting, what I've also learned, and this is also from the book of Isaiah, he says, fasting isn't a time for you to abase yourself, but what it is a time for is for you to go out and break bondage, and, oh, I don't remember the words. What are the words to that? Feed the sick, or heal the sick, feed the hungry, you know, break every yoke, clothe the naked, do all those things. In other words, do the work of the Lord. So that while you're fasting, you still get joy. Jesus was able to tell his disciples, he'd been teaching all day in the village of Samaria, and his people had been really responding to the word, and the whole time his disciples are thinking, you know, when are we going to get the next meal? And after they got done teaching, they're like, all right, Jesus, we should go head out and get something to eat. And he tells them, he's like, no, it's all right. I've already eaten. And they're like, they're talking among themselves, and they're like, did you see him eat? You know, I didn't see him eat. Did he have bread? And he looks at them and he says, I have meat that you know not of. And they're like, what do you mean? Meat that we don't know of? You know, are you hiding it? You know, did he have it hidden in his cloak somewhere and was eating it while we weren't looking? And he's like, no, you don't understand. My meat is to do the will of my Father. Doing the will of his Father gave him sustenance and joy. And that's what the Lord wants us to understand too. The reason I'm focusing on fasting, I really want to bring this together because the time is short, is because I want to give to you a practical way in which you can practice finding your joy in the Lord for the hard times. Like I said in my testimony, the one testimony where I was sick was a preparation for what came next. And what I'm trying to tell you right now is that this time of life is a preparation, a probationary period, a preparation where we're supposed to prepare for the life to come. And if we do not have practiced in our life finding our joy in the Lord, then we will find ourselves lacking at the last day. And I'm going to reread the scripture to you from James. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into many afflictions, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I don't want you guys to lack anything. When those trials come in your life, and they will, they come in mine, they've come in each of our lives, where will you put your trust? Have you practiced putting it in the Lord? Or has your everyday life practiced putting it in other things? Now, I don't want to make the impression that fasting is the only way we do that. Literally, it's just one part of it. But it is a focusing instrument for the rest of the commandments of God. When it really comes down to it, the summary of our work for the Lord comes from the book of, and I can't remember if it's either the end of Proverbs or Ecclesiastes, one or the other. I always get them mixed up. But it summarizes all these things that are vain to spend your energy on in the world. Pretty sure it's Ecclesiastes. And in the end it says, the sum of the matter is, this is the whole work of man, to keep the commandments of God and to find joy in this life. The whole work that we have to do in this life is to keep the commandments of God. And the question is why? And the reason is because God our Father is a loving Father. And He gave us commandments just like a loving parent would, just like a loving teacher at school would. Gives directions, not because they just want to see them fulfilled, but because they are what's best for the person who receives the commandments. God, as a loving Father, gives us commandments because they are what's best for us. And if we start to live them, if we take those commandments inside of ourselves, then we will be changed. It says that on this, in Matthew, it says, this is the first and greatest commandment, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, might, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Every single commandment that the Lord has ever given is combined in those two. So a loving Father is giving us commandments and direction to try to help us to become loving ourselves, to learn to love Him and to love others as ourselves. I want to finish today with just summarizing what we are supposed to do for the Lord. We often talk about the six principles of the gospel, and the first ones are faith, repentance, and baptism. I want to focus on those first three for my summary. All of our response to the Lord can be summarized in faith. Faith, as defined in the book of Hebrews, is an assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's our trust in the Lord. We hope that He is a loving God. What are we doing about it? What is the assurance that we have inside of ourselves that He is truly loving? Do we just say, yes, I know He's loving, and not trust the things that He said? Or do we truly live it in our lives, that we keep His commandments because we really truly believe that they are the best thing for us? This goes to all portions of our lives. The second one is repentance. The second principle of the gospel is repentance. Repentance is necessary because a lot of times when we realize the loving commandments that the Lord has for us, the loving direction that He's sending to us, a lot of times we realize we're not already headed in that direction. In fact, we might ourselves already have habits that have been built up leading us in exactly the opposite direction. And repentance, in its essence, is turning away from those things and turning towards going to righteousness. In essence, you cannot truly express faith as sinful people living sinful lives. You cannot truly express faith and trust in the Lord without having a part of your life be the part of repentance, be turning around and going to follow Him. And lastly, baptism. The Lord calls us into a covenant with Him, and He gives us the promise that if we will come and covenant with Him, make an agreement with Him, that we will give our lives completely over to Him, that He will give us His Holy Spirit, and that with that Holy Spirit we will have all the strength and tools and means to be able to accomplish repentance in our lives. Talking about turning around in terms of repentance sounds easy when I say it from the pulpit. But Arthur Oakman had a very unique quote. He said, "The gospel of Jesus Christ is not the gospel of Jesus Christ because it offers forgiveness to those who repent. but because it offers repentance to those who sin. Repentance is a gift because it is hard. It is only through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the tools that he gives us, by the power of his Holy Spirit, that we are able to change from who we are into who he wants to be, us to be. It takes every day giving ourselves over to the Lord. We have the assurance that in our baptism, as it was a symbol of laying down our lives and being resurrected by him, as we put our trust into the hands of someone who represented the Father by being called by his own voice, a unique thing to this restoration movement, that we truly took into ourselves the life of Jesus Christ when he on the cross said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." I can't think of any better example of complete and utter suffering. But Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." When did Jesus on the cross turn against his Father and say, "Father, I'm doing all this for you. Why am I feeling so much pain?" But so often with our small pains in life, we end up saying the same thing. We end up telling God, "Well, that's quite enough of that. I've had quite enough of whatever you've been willing to give me." What Jesus says is that those he loves, he chastens. His beloved son, he corrects. With us, he wants us to be his children. And he corrects us, and he's changing us, and he will use every single tool that he has, whether it be suffering, or if we'll listen to wisdom, if it's wisdom. I want to remind you as a church, from section 102 of the Doctrine and Covenants, it says that since we did not listen to wisdom in the direction that we got at the beginning of the restoration of this church, that he would have to work his work through us by the things which we suffer. And we have seen that in the life of the church even nowadays. But the hope is that the suffering isn't the end of what God's trying to do. It's the means by which he's bringing us to an expected end. God knows the plans he has for you. Plans to prosper you, to bring you to an expected end. And he will get you there. Along the way, our job is to not lose faith in him, to treasure the trying of our faith, to look forward to the chances where we have to turn away from our sin and come to him when it's difficult, for the times when people frustrate you, and you have the chance to return to them love in return for the frustration that they gave you. In the times when things of this world, sicknesses, things we can't avoid, come in and try to break you down, will you treasure that chance to be changed to someone who puts their faith completely in the Father? Or will you just suffer through it? There really are three responses. So that actually is four, but I'm going to focus on three. There's those people who reject his chastening and turn away from him. On the other side of the spectrum, there's those people who accept it joyfully and run after it. But right in the middle are those people who begrudgingly go through it. And what the Lord tells us in the Doctrine and Covenants is that if you begrudgingly go through it, he who receives a gift grudgingly, it's as if he received no gift at all. Because the purpose of this chastisement, the purpose of these trials, was not so that you would get through them. The purpose that the Lord gave them to you was so that you would be changed. If you go through them grudgingly, you've missed the point the Lord was trying to do. What he wants for us is to learn to accept these things and believe fully the promise of Romans 8:28, in which he says, "For we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to His purpose. We have that promise. If we will take the commandments of God and start to live them in our lives today, remember our covenant that we made with Him, where we put ourselves down into the waters of baptism and were raised back up. Remember Jesus on the cross, what our baptism was a symbol of, that He laid His life down, suffering, and was raised up by the Father, and live that life every single day. Allow ourselves to be changed. I'm going to end again with this scripture, James 1. And I want you to see exactly the words that he says again. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into many afflictions. He's not saying, count it okay. Say that it's just all right when you fall into many afflictions. Count it joy. Take the afflictions and count it as joy, knowing what it's doing inside of you, if you will turn to the Lord and express faith in Him. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into many afflictions, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing.
Thank you, Jonah. The Lord has richly blessed us today. Would you turn to hymn number 376, God Will Take Care of You.
Thank you. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for being with us today. Thank you for the message that you had for us. Thank you, Lord, for your watch care over each person here. I pray that you would go with each person as we leave this place and just continue to watch over them and guide them, Lord, and be their counselor in all things. Thank you for being our friend, and thank you for the love that you have for us, Lord. Thank you for the food that has been prepared. I pray that you would bless it for the strength and nourishment of our bodies. Please bless the food and bless our fellowship this day, Lord. I pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.